another scripture reading before that, which is not printed in your bulletin, so if you want to follow along, you'll need to turn in your few Bibles, to Deuteronomy chapter 12. Deuteronomy 12 records the renewal of the covenant before the people of Israel enter into the land, along with some instructions for the people as they're about, after their 40 years of journey in the wilderness, about to enter into the land. And particularly, he's going to give instructions here about the place where people are to worship. He's going to talk about they shall seek the place the Lord will choose, which later is revealed to be Jerusalem as the place, and Mount Zion as the place for worship. So Deuteronomy chapter 12, verses 5 through 14. But you shall seek the place the Lord your God will choose out of all your tribes to put his name and make his habitation there. There you shall go, and there you shall bring your burnt offerings and your sacrifices, your tithes and the contribution that you present, your vow offerings, your freewill offerings, the firstborn of your herd and of your flock. And there you shall eat before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice, you and your households, in all that you undertake, in which the Lord your God has blessed you. You shall not do according to all that you are doing here today, everyone doing what is right in his own eyes. For you have not as yet come to rest and to the inheritance the Lord your God has given you. But when you go over the Jordan and live in the land the Lord your God is giving you to inherit, when he gives you rest from your enemies around, so that you live in safety, then to the place the Lord your God will choose to make his name dwell there, there you shall bring all that I command you, your burnt offerings and your sacrifices, your tithes and the contribution that you present, and all your finest vow offerings that you vow to the Lord. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God, you and your sons and your daughters, your male servants and your female servants, and the Levite that is within your towns, since he has no portion or inheritance with you. Take care that you do not offer your burnt offerings at any place that you see, but at the place the Lord will choose in one of your tribes. There you shall offer your burnt offerings, and there you shall do all that I am commanding you. The reading of God's Word. And turning over to Ezra chapter 3. I had originally planned on preaching all of Ezra chapter 3, but this afternoon I decided to actually just focus on the first six verses of Ezra 3. And just kind of setting the context for those of you who have not been with us through the first few sermons in Ezra. God has stirred the heart of Cyrus to send the people who've been in exile for 50 to 70 years to send them back to the land. He'll allow them to go back to the land of Israel for the purpose of rebuilding the temple and reinstituting the worship of the Lord there. And we saw how God stirred the heart of Cyrus then. God stirred the heart of the people to respond to that decree, allowing them to go back. And last week we looked at the 70 verses of names of people who responded to that call and went back. And then today we're going to focus on the first thing they do when they get back into the land of Israel after their period of exile. So Ezra chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. When the seventh month came, and the children of Israel were in the towns, the people gathered as one man to Jerusalem. Then arose Jeshua, the son of Jehozadak, with his fellow priests, and Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, with his kinsmen. And they built the altar of the God of Israel, to offer burnt offerings on it, as it is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. They set the altar in its place, for fear was on them because of the peoples of the lands. And they offered burnt offerings on it to the Lord, burnt offerings morning and evening. And they kept the Feast of Booths, as it is written, and offered daily burnt offerings by number according to the rule, as each day required. And after the regular burnt offerings, the offerings at the new moon, and all the appointed feasts of the Lord, and the offerings of everyone who made freewill offering to the Lord. From the first day of the seventh month, they began to offer burnt offerings to the Lord, but the foundation of the temple of the Lord was not yet laid. Let's pray. Lord, as we look at your word this evening, may you stir in our hearts a desire and hunger for worship. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. What are your priorities? What are the things that you place an importance on above all others. I think, as I think one pastor noted, we can generally tell that by looking at people. I can tell the things that you care a lot about. You know, some of you care a lot about how you dress. Others don't. You know, you can tell even by looking at them what their priorities are. Some people care a lot about what the inside of their car looks like. Others don't. You know, me being one of the latter. You know, you can tell people's priorities just by looking at their schedule. Where do they use their time? Where do they use their money? We can see people's priorities, what they put a value of above other things. And here in our text, we see the priorities of these exiles who have come back to Jerusalem. What is the biggest priority in their minds? And we see that when they get back in the seventh month, the first of the seventh month, they erect the altar of the Lord and begin to offer sacrifices there. Their priority is worship. We shouldn't be fooled by that phrase, in the seventh month. That doesn't mean that 7 months after they got there, they began to build the altar and offer sacrifices. They're saying that at that time of year, in the seventh month, is when they built the altar. But it seems that's probably like right after they have gotten to the promised land. Remember, they're coming all the way from Babylon in exile. It's been 3 months since they had left. That's how long of a 1,000-mile journey it would have been for these exiles to get to the land of Israel. And when they get back, their first priority is not to build their houses. It's not to re-erect the walls around Jerusalem. It's not even to start rebuilding the temple. Their first priority is to restart the worship of the Lord there on the Temple Mount, rebuilding the altar and starting it. And the seventh month is an interesting month because it's probably the biggest month of feasts and festivals in Israel's calendar. It is the highlight of ancient Israel's worship calendar, you could say. The first day of the month, which is when this starts, is the Feast of Trumpets. The 10th day is the Day of Atonement. And the 15th day starts that week of the Feast of Booths, which we spend a lot of time talking about in the morning service, because that's where Jesus has had all this dialogue with the Pharisees in the temple during the Feast of Booths. This was a big month full of sacrifices, full of festivals, or at least it had been in previous times, before the exile. But the people of Israel on this day restart this worship. And it says they all gathered as one man to the temple in, well, what used to be the temple in Jerusalem. This could have been everybody, or it could have been, in some cases, just the heads of households. Heads of households were required to go and gather, but frequently, as we read in Deuteronomy, everybody, if they were able to, would come and gather here. All 43,000 of them are gathered in the ruins of Jerusalem. The city which had been destroyed because God, in his judgment on Israel's false worship and their rejection of him, had sent them into exile and allowed the Babylonians to demolish the place where God had said, "This is the place where I'll place my name. This is where I am to be worshipped." It's interesting to note here how significant of an event this is that they rebuild this temple. And it also then highlights how devastating of an event the exile had been. Once the temple was destroyed, once there were no more Levites in the land, once the altar had been torn down, that meant there had been no true worship of Yahweh going on anywhere in the world for decades. Think about that. There's one place, as we read in Deuteronomy, where legitimate worship could happen. The legitimate offering of sacrifices to God could happen was in this temple in Jerusalem. And when God said, "Let that be destroyed," he was eliminating the worship of him from the face of the earth for the period while Israel's in exile. Now, certainly, there are people who are praying to God, who were singing the Psalms in exile, who were longing to be restored, but they would not have considered that worship. Worship had to happen at the temple. It's prayer, it's interceding to God, but true, the worship that God commanded could only happen there in the temple That's the only place where sacrifices could be offered. When the people went into exile, they didn't build other temples. They didn't start offering sacrifices in, you know, Babylon. No, they believed the only place the sacrifices could be offered was in Jerusalem. And so for these decades, there was no worship. And so when this proclamation comes from Cyrus, the main purpose of all these people going back to the land, as we meditated on last week, the main purpose of them going back wasn't looking for a better life. They had had a better life probably in Babylon. We saw that many of them were probably very wealthy and had been privileged. They weren't going back looking for a better life necessarily back in the land. They were going back to a worse life, most likely. This place was a ruin. They were going back because of their zeal for the worship of God. And they wanted to reinstitute that, to be part of that new worship. This is what's motivating them to go. And so you can understand why this is the first thing they do when they get back. That's the reason they came. Again, that was the reason Cyrus gives this decree back in Ezra chapter 1, where he says, "Whoever is among you of all his people," that is the Lord's people, "may his God be with him. Let him go to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and rebuild the house of the Lord, the God of Israel. He is the God who is in Jerusalem." They're going to rebuild the temple. Now, we'll reflect on this more at a later date, but it's important to note that the purpose of all creation is temple. We don't always think about that, but we think of temple as a little place where you go to worship God. But the very outset of creation was to be temple. Because what is temple? Temple is where God comes and dwells with his people, where God and people meet. The Garden of Eden was a temple of sorts, right? It's this garden where God then comes and meets and walks with Adam. And what was Adam supposed to do? He was to build and tend and expand the garden so that the garden would fill the entire earth, so that at one point all of earth would be the dwelling place of God with man, as men multiplied and expanded the garden. That was kind of the overall point. And that's kind of the whole trajectory of the Bible, is moving from small temple to big temple. That's where we're going. And so here, the people of Israel, when they get back, they don't start, though, by rebuilding the temple. They start by rebuilding the altar. Why is that? Well, in the Garden of Eden, there was no altar. There was no need to offer up burnt offerings as a sacrifice. But after the fall into sin, after man was excluded from the presence of God and the flaming angels were stuck in front of the garden saying, "No one may enter because of human sin," you cannot come into the presence of God without an altar. There is no temple from this point without altar. Even the very structure of the temple, as you walk into the temple, as we reflected in Exodus, what is the first thing you encounter when you walk into the courtyards of the temple? There's an altar, smack dab in the middle, barring your way to the entering of either the tabernacle first or later the temple. Because you could only enter that on the basis of an atoning sacrifice on that altar. You can't have temple without altar. And so their priorities are correct. What is the first thing you rebuild? You rebuild the altar. Because that comes before temple. God can only dwell with a sinful people on the basis of a sacrifice. On the basis of the shedding of blood. Hebrews 9:22. "Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no, for without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins." Now, it's interesting that the people of Israel, by rebuilding the altar, the first thing they do when they enter the land is actually also mimicking or following the example of what Abraham does when he enters the land, as we read this morning in Genesis 12. Genesis 12:7, it says, "The Lord appeared to Abraham and said, 'To your offspring I will give this land.' So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him." That's the first thing we have recorded of Abraham doing when he enters the promised land, building an altar. And this is before the time when God had said that the only place where you could build an altar was in Jerusalem. So the first thing Abraham does is build an altar when he enters the promised land. So the people of Israel, when they come back from exile, the first thing they do is they build an altar, resuming the worship. All the sacrifices. You read through the list of everything that they were doing, right? And it kept saying they did as required, as the law of Moses said. All because they're trying to go back and be the faithful people that they had failed to be, that had gotten them kicked out of the land to begin with. They're trying to restart all that faithful worship. Now, as many of you know, and many of you as we reflect on, we don't have an altar here in this church. We don't, you did not come in. If you smelt anything as you were coming up, it was somebody else grilling, right? It wasn't the smell of sacrifices being offered here on an altar. I must say, though, sometimes like on Labor Day when I walk around and smell all of the hamburgers being grilled, I'm like, man, I wonder if that's what the temple smelled like when you were coming up to it during a big feast day. The smell of all that meat being burned, a pleasant aroma rising up to the Lord. But we don't have that. But that's no loss. That is great gain. But we still enter into the presence of God the same way the people of Israel did. We do not come into God's presence to worship on our own. No, we only come on the basis of a blood sacrifice offered in Jerusalem. As Jesus says, as we will reflect on momentarily in the Lord's Supper, as he's preparing to go to the cross, he takes the cup, and when he'd given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." The Bible tells us that all the Old Testament sacrifices, all the things that they're doing here, and being so faithful and right in making sure they're paying careful attention to, all those things are merely a movie trailer pointing forward towards the main event, as one person put it, and I really like that image. All the temple worship, with all its flash and bang and smells, was simply a movie trailer of the main event, which is what happened on Calvary when Jesus Christ was offered himself up as a blood sacrifice for sin so people could come and dwell and live with God. And we enter into God's presence on the basis of that sacrifice, the same way the people of Israel entered in God's presence on the basis of a sacrifice. All those things were merely a shadow, because as Hebrews 10:3 says, "But in these sacrifices there is a reminder of sins every year, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. But the blood of Jesus, that takes away sin." That's what it pointed to, and that's what all people were placing their hope in. So we're not bound to a particular place the way the people of Israel were. We worship wherever God is. Wherever we gather as God's people. Wherever God's people are gathered, we're told that we are the temple. Wherever God's people are gathered, there is the temple. There is true worship where the people of God gather. Not a physical place, but a gathering of people together. There God has promised the Spirit to be. But we still enter on the basis of the same thing, on the basis of a sacrifice. So we see that the people of Israel here, as they gathered back in Jerusalem, were eager to restart that worship of God. We see where their priorities were. But we also see another reason in the text why they gathered there with the urgency they had in restarting that worship. The first was they were zealous for the worship of God. They knew they needed to be cleansed and atoned for of their sin if they were to remain in the land. But also, look at verse 3. They set the altar in its place, for the fear of them was on them because of the people of the lands. And they offered burnt offerings on it to the Lord, burnt offerings morning and evening. As they got back into the land, they recognized there was a real threat. They had real enemies who were not happy about them being there. And we'll see more of the opposition they will face later in the coming chapters of Ezra. They faced a real opposition. They realized that there was a real danger to them. So what's their first instinct? Build walls, arm yourselves, get ready for a fight. Don't think about leaving your home. Somebody might come and attack it. No, the first thing they did is they said, "We know we need to worship." They realized the threat. They realized the danger, and it drove them to worship. I think so often, I know I've been guilty of this, and I think the broader evangelical church is guilty of this, is that when we make our priority lists, worship often falls as a nice-to-have thing. We think if once I get my life in order, once I get my sports schedule in order, once I get through this period of life, once I get through these exams, once I get through these things, then I will make sure I set aside time in my life to get worship God. I know God loves me, so I feel free to go and do this. But that's not the principle that's laid out here. Because these people had so much going on, because they knew the task was so big, because the task was huge to face them, because they're sitting in the middle of rubble, because they faced great enemies, they were saying, I got to get all these things done first, then we'll make this big gathering and go into Jerusalem. No, they need to do this first, because this is the first priority and upon which all other things depend. Again, notice the emphasis on how they did everything as it was commanded and as it was required. Verse 2. Then arose Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, and his fellow priests, and Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, with his kinsmen, and they built the altar of the God of Israel to offer burnt offerings on it, as it is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. Do you have the same priorities as the men here, the sons of Bakbuk, the sons of Bani, the sons of Adnaikim, or as I had fun hearing some of you came up and told me some of your favorite names from the list last week. My favorite reminded me is Elam, right? The son, you have the same priorities as Elam, or as is also listed in the list, the other Elam. There's Elam and the other Elam, and I always wonder, like, who got to decide? Like, I'll be Elam, you be the other Elam. No. You be Elam, and who got to decide the one is the other Elam? I guess God did, but since this is scripture. But do we have when we hear this list of families and see their priorities, do we have the same priority in our lives? Notice again that they instituted the morning and evening sacrifice. Now, we're not commanded to gather for worship morning and evening, I don't think. But I think the pattern of morning and evening sacrifice sets a pattern to which is good and right for us to properly honor the Lord's Day by gathering morning and evening. Is that set pattern set forth in the morning and evening sacrifices in the Old Testament, which they reinstituted here, and those were offered daily throughout the week? One of the things that kind of guided the session through this past year, as we, there's a lot of discussion, a lot of trying to decide what do we do when we face all these challenges, the challenges of COVID and restrictions and everything like that. The one kind of guiding principle that the session had was that worship should be our highest priority. All the other things are good, but the central priority which we should emphasize is the importance and necessity both for ourselves and for the world, because we're believers to gather to intercede on behalf of the world, is for us to gather recognizing that that comes with a risk. That's always the case. Every Sunday, that's the case. That there's always a risk to getting people to get up, get in their cars, and drive and gather. But we kind of got highlighted during the past year. And we did the best we could to kind of negotiate. And we're still kind of realizing that we had to negotiate all these things and figure out the best way to do that. But what guided us is that we should prioritize this because it's so important, both for us and for the world in gathering. What are your priorities? Does worship rise to that level because you need it and because you are zealous for the God who calls you and saves you by blood of a sacrifice? Because you were his priority. He made you his priority in sending Jesus Christ to be your Savior. He said, I came to do my Father's will, and I will not lose one of those whom he has given to me. You were his priority in the cross. And so should worship and thanksgiving to the one who gave himself for us should be a priority for us as well. Let's pray as we prepare for the Lord's Supper. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the example of these families and men and women and children who all made the priority of gathering there in Jerusalem and starting the worship of their Lord, their covenant God. Lord, may we be faithful in worshiping as well, and may you help us to have a hunger and desire and a joy in your worship, as we'll hear about next week. We pray these things in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. And our hymn before we turn to the Lord's Supper is found on page 10 of your songbook. My song is Love Unknown, and we'll stand as we sing.